Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Nevi'im Rishonim, sponsored by the Cyprus Foundation. Today's year we begin our study of Sefer Shmuel. Our study of Sefer Shmuel will be a little bit different than our study of Yoshua and Shoftim for a simple reason. The book of Shmuel is much longer than those two books, and it will be much more difficult to identify what the purpose of the book is. In our study of Sefer Yoshua, we saw how the book was not about the life of Yoshua himself, but rather how the Navi, how the prophet defends God, explaining to the people how God indeed kept his promises in regard to the conquest of the land of Israel in the time period of Yeshua, and how the people were to blame for the lack of completion of that conquest. In a similar fashion, we showed how the book of Shoftim was not just about who the Shoftim were, but rather it was written by the Navi Shmuel in order to explain to the people why God is allowing them to have a king, and why God is commanding Shmuel to appoint a king over the people, even though the people might be asking for the wrong reason, but the importance of having a king and the potential that it gives to the Jewish people, as well as the need to reform its government, not only in relation to the political system, but also in regard to the religious leadership. And that topic will come up again in the book of Shmuel for sure. When we study the book of Shmuel, as you could probably guess by now, the topic would not be the life and times of the Navi Shmuel, even though the opening chapters may discuss a certain part of his life. But identifying the purpose of the book of Shmuel will be difficult for another reason. When we studied Yoshua and Shoftim, it was quite clear that it was written by one Navi looking back at a certain time period to make a very clear prophetic point. When we study the book of Shmuel, it becomes quite clear that it's not authored by one Navi. The Gemara Baba Batra, what it discusses, the authorship of each of the books of Nevi'im Rishonim, attempts to identify who's the author of each book. The Gemara asks the question, how can it be that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote Chumash? It says in the last eight psukim that Moshe Rabbeinu died. So the Gemara brings two answers, either that Moshe wrote it with tears, or that Yoshua completed the last several lines. The same question arises about the book of Yoshua. The Gemara attributes the composition of the book of Yoshua to the Yoshua himself, then asks the question, it says that Yoshua dies. So the Gemara answers, so the last several lines, again, were written by a later Navi, even though 99% of the book was written by Yoshua himself. When it comes to the book of Shoftim, we identified the author of Shmuel, and we explained why that made so much sense when we analyzed the book and its purpose and compared it to what transpires in the book of Shmuel when the people ask for a king. But when it comes to the authorship of the book of Shmuel, as you would expect, the Gemara's first answer would be that the author of the book of Shmuel would be the Navi Shmuel himself. Then the Gemara asks the question, it says in Perek Chafei that Shmuel dies. In fact, it mentions Shmuel's death again in Perek Chafchet, and that's in the book of Shmuel Aleph. The Gemara answers, two other Nevi'im also were involved in writing the book, one being Gad HaChoseh, the other Natan HaNavi. Two other Nevi'im in addition to Shmuel, Gad, and Natan. Now the Gemara's answer, in this case, is totally different than its answer in relation to the books of Torah or the book of Yeshua. Because we're not talking about one Navi writing 95-99% of the book, and a later Navi adding the last couple lines as a conclusion. We're talking about the death of Shmuel approximately one-third through the book, with two-thirds of the book left. Again, Shmuel passes away in Perek Chafei, in Shmuel Aleph, which leaves us the rest of Shmuel Aleph, and all of Shmuel Bet. So when the Gemara answers that two other Navim completed the book, it's not at all similar to the answer that Yeshua wrote the last eight lines of Chumash, or that another Navi wrote the last several lines of Sefer Yeshua. Instead, the book of Shmuel contains the works of three different Navim. The source of that Gemara is in the book of Divrei Hayamim, the last two lines of the book of Divrei Hayamim Aleph, and Perek Chavtet, Pasuk Chavtet, 29, verse 29, after it finishes some 20 chapters about all the efforts that David HaMelech does to build and prepare the first Beit HaMikdash. It talks about the death of David HaMelech. And then, in its final line, the book says as follows. V'divrei David HaMelech harishonim v'achronim, the early and later events of the life of David HaMelech, hinam k'tuvim, behold they are written, al divrei Shmuel haro'eh, the divrei Natan HaNavi, the divrei Gad HaChoseh. If someone is looking for more details about the life and the events that take place in the time of David, the book of Divrei Hayamim sends the reader to three different sources. To the words of Shmuel HaRoeh, the words of Natan HaNavi and the words of Gad HaChozeh. So it's quite clear, if someone wants a more complete picture of the life of David, he would have to refer to three different books, the works of Shmuel, Natan, and Gad. And that leads the Gemara to answer in Bava Batra that the authorship of Shmuel is not one Navi, but rather three Navim. In our study of Sefer Shmuel, which we will not be able to complete in today's shiur for sure, we're going to have to continue and relate to this question over the next series of shiurim, we're going to see how that answer is not simply a technical one, but a very basic one, when we consider that there must be a later Navi, either the last of the Navi, possibly Natan, or possibly a later Navi, who picks and chooses from the works of these three different Navim in order to put together the book of Shmuel. Our question of composition remains, because in the book of Shmuel, we don't have all the details about David from those three books, from those three Navim, rather a very select group of details. Because there's going to be details we're going to find in Divrei Hayamim that are not in, about David, that are not in the book of Shmuel, and vice versa. And therefore, a later Navi takes the works of Shmuel, Gad, and Natan, composes them for a certain prophetic purpose, and that becomes the book of Shmuel that we have. In order to figure out what the purpose of that book is and what we learn from that book, we're going to have to find and identify first which sections are written by which Navim, the purpose of each section, and then when we have all the sections identified, then we'll be able to understand much better what's happening in the book. Right now it sounds a little technical. We'll see in our study it will become very, very interesting. When we talk about the book of Shmuel, there is no such thing as the book of Shmuel Aleph or the book of Shmuel Bet. When the book of Shmuel was originally written, it was called the book of Shmuel. It was one book. The division into Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet was simply because of its length. I'm pretty sure the first time we find this type of division is in Tirgum HaShivim, in the Septuagint, when the Torah was translated into Greek. That early translation divided Shmuel and the book of Melachim into two halves, pretty much according to the guidelines of Shmuel Aleph and Bet and Melachim Aleph and Bet that we have today. But again, no one wrote Shmuel Aleph by itself, and no one wrote Shmuel Bet by itself as a separate book. There was the book of Shmuel, which is later divided, for convenience sake, into two sections, Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet. We're going to refer to Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet simply because that's the chapter division to this day, which we've inherited from the printers who started printing Tanakhim in the 15th century. They adopted the non-Jewish division of Tanakh into chapters as a very easy convention for referring to chapters and finding places. However, the composition of the book of Shmuel is one, and one Navi put the entire book together based on the earlier works of three different Navi. With those technicalities aside, in today's show we're going to try to identify the first unit, which we'll see will be very, very easy to identify. Obviously, we're going to begin with Perek Aleph, which discusses the birth of Shmuel and the story about Elkanah and Hannah. That story will be found in the first two chapters of Sefer Shmuel. In Perek Gimel, in Sefer Shmuel, we're going to find about the early life of Shmuel, how he grows up, and all the events that lead to his first revelation, the first nevuah that he receives from God in relation to what's going to happen to the house of Eli and the corruption of the house of Eli. In Perek Daled through Hey, and through most of Perek Vav, we're going to find the story of how Bnei Yisrael lose a terrible battle to the Plishtim, how the Aron is taken captive and goes to the land of the Plishtim, and ultimately how it returns, how the sons of Eli are killed in battle, how Eli dies, and how slowly Shmuel takes over the leadership of the people. And finally, in Perek Zayin, we're going to have the first detailed story about what Shmuel himself does as a leader of the Jewish people. With that in mind, I would like to begin by taking a careful look at the end of Perek Zayin in Shmuel Aleph. We're going to take a look at the last 3-4 psukim of Perek Zayin to show you how these psukim conclude a unit, which will be very easy to identify. In Perek Zayin, Pasuk Tetvav, it says as follows, Vayishpot Shmuel et Yisrael kol yimei chayav. Shmuel judged the people of Israel during his entire life, Vahalach midei shana b'shana. From year to year he would go, V'savav Beit El, V'agilgal V'amitzpah, V'shavati Yisrael et kol mekomot eile. Every year he would make the rounds from the city of Beit El to Gilgal to Mitzpah, and there he would judge the people in all these different places. U'tshuvoto haramata kisham Beit El. From there he would return to his own home in the city of Ramah in Har Ephraim. The Sham Shafatit Yisrael, there he judged the people of Israel as well. Va'even Sham Mizbeach Lashem. And he also built a Mizbeach, an altar to God, where they would bring korbanot and thank God for all the good he had given his people. If you look at these three psukim which we just read, there are clearly summary psukim which summarize an entire time period of the Navi Shmuel. And notice, if there's one word which identifies Shmuel more than any other leader till now, is the fact that Shmuel is a shofet. In fact, he's more of a shofet than he is a Navi. He's more of a judge than he is a prophet. In Pasuk Tedvav, it says, Vayishpot Shmuel Yisrael Koy Mechayav. And in the last Pasuk, Uchuvoto Haramata Kisham Beito, Vasham Shafat Et Yisrael. There he judged the people of Israel. If we want another example, earlier in Perek Zayin, and that's going to be one of the key events in Shmuel's life, in Perek Zayin, Shmuel gathers the people together. He gathers the people in the city of Mitzpeh. There it says, Vayomer Shmuel, Kibtzu et Kol Yisrael Mitzpata. Shmuel said, gather the people together to the city of Mitzpah. V'etpala v'atchem el Hashem, and there he will pray for them to God. In Perek Zayin, Pasuk Vav, Vayikavtzu ha-Mitzpata, Vayishevu mayim, Vayishpuchu lifnei Hashem, Vayatzumu be'emahu, Vayomru shem chatanu. There the people gathered, they fasted, they did vidui, they did repented, they said they were sorry for their sins, they said chatanu, they said we've sinned. And there it says, Vayishpot Shmuel b'nei Yisrael b'mitzpah. Shmuel, again, judged the people in the city of Mitzpah. Unlike any other shofet, we have story after story how Shmuel spends most of his time not just rebuking the people, but judging them, talking about their behavior, being judgmental of their behavior, and actually going and judging. He serves as a type of a rabbi who doesn't stay in one place, who goes from town to town, from place to place. No other shofet in the book of Shoftim do we have such detail about the amount of mishpat and shiput that the leader does. As we mentioned in our introductory shiurim to Shmuel about the book of Shoftim, all the Shoftim are Moshiim, they're saviors, they're military leaders, they help the people in battle. There might be a side mention that they shofet, that they judge the people, but no stories about that judgment, no stories about them going from city to city, from place to place, no stories about a national gathering. Shmuel is a very different character than all the Shoftim beforehand. And if there's one true Shofet, one ideal Shofet who really does the job properly, and is a Shofet in the ideal sense of the word, it is the Navi Shmuel. So if we summarize the first seven Prakim of Sefer Shmuel, the first seven Prakim, the first seven chapters, talk about the birth of Shmuel, his early years, how he first receives prophecy, his prophecy about the house of Eli and the corruption of the house of Eli, the disaster that happens to the Jewish people in the war against the Plishtim, and how the Aron is taken captive, and how the Mishkan and Shiloh is destroyed, and ends at the end of Perek Zayin with a national gathering of repentance, and then some Ripsukim about how Shmuel, throughout his life, went from city to city and judged the people. Perek Chet begins a totally new unit, which we'll discuss in a later share, about the request for a king. There it begins mentioning that Shmuel is already old, Vayikasher Zaken Shmuel. The topic of appointing a king is going to go from Perek Chet, we'll see, until Perek Yudbet. That will be a second unit. What we've seen so far is that there are two very distinct units in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. The first one being Aleph to Zayin, which I like to call Shmuel HaShofet, Shmuel the Judge, summarized by the last Psukim in Perek Zayin. And then there'll be another unit from Perek Chet to Yudbet about the request for a king for Bakashat Melech. Shmuel's response and God's response, and how finally, when that whole unit is over, we finally establish a kingdom, and we also establish the relationship between that king and the Navi, which will be a model for a relationship between a Navi and a king throughout the rest of Shmuel and Melachim. Now that we've identified the first unit as Perek Aleph Tzayin, we can go back and see in a little more detail what this unit discusses. And this year we're going to conclude with some few remarks about the first several Prakim, and the next year we'll talk more in detail about Prakim Dalet through Zayin. What's not explicit in the Psukim, but should be understood, is that this person, Elkanah, from Har Ephraim, even though he's from Har Ephraim, is not from Shevet Ephraim. He is a descendant of Korach, from the tribe of Levi. If you take a look in the book of Divrei Hayamim, Aleph, the book of 1 Chronicles, Perek Vav, chapter 6, Pasuk Zayin, we find the chronology of the tribe of Levi, Gershon Katamari. There we have Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kad ben Levi. In those genealogies we see, as Chumash tells us, that Korach's children did not die. Korach's children survived. See the name Elkanah over and over again in that family tree. It's very easy to trace that Elkanah the father of Shmuel, was from the tribe of Levi. Shmuel is indeed a descendant of Korach. It's interesting how two key complaints of Korach, if you remember your study of Parsha Korach in Sefer Bamidbar, how Korach complains about the corruption of the appointment of Aaron as the Kohen and the appointment of Moshe as political leader, and he tries to reform both the political leadership together with Datan Aviram, and with his 250 men, he tries to change the nature of the priesthood. Korach is punished in Chumash because his motivations and his intents are for his own power. But his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Shmuel, actually returns to those same two complaints for the right reason. He fights true corruption in the priesthood. He himself undertakes political reform for the right reason. Our opening show simply wanted to conclude with one observation about Perek Aleph. Towards the end of Perek Aleph, when Chana brings her young son to the Mishkan after nursing him, and now he's ready to serve God, at the end of Pasuk Chav Dalet, it says, V'hanar na'ar, that the na'ar, na'ar means like a young boy, was a na'ar, was a young boy, which sounds very repetitive. Now the word na'ar means usually a young lad, a teenager, or a young boy, a little older than a yeled, but still a very young person, definitely not an adult yet. But a na'ar can also mean someone in training. For example, someone training to become a Navi is also called a na'ar. Yeshua ben Nun in Chumash is called a na'ar. When he serves Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu is the Navi, he's the prophet. Yeshua is in training to become his successor and also going to become a Navi. Yeshua, who's in training to become a Navi, is called a na'ar. In the first parak in Yirmiyahu, God wants Yirmiyahu to become a prophet, a Navi, and Yirmiyahu claims to God, I'm not a Navi. He says, I'm a na'ar. Now, it could be that Yirmiyahu is telling God, I'm too young to become a Navi. I think the explanation is a little bit different. He's saying, I'm only in training. I'm not ready to become a Navi yet. I'm an adult in years. Physically, I'm an adult. But in training, I'm not an official Navi yet. I don't know how to see Nevuah. And God proves to him, you're not a Na'ar by simply giving him a vision where he sees a Makel Shaked, if you know the first parak in Yirmiyahu. He shows him the vision. Yirmiyahu is able to see it. And God tells him, look, Yirmiyahu, you know how to see. You are a prophet. And in answer to Yirmiyahu's refusal, when Yirmiyahu says, I'm not a Navi, I'm only a Na'ar, and God tells him, you're not a Na'ar. Don't say you're a Na'ar. You are a Navi. The answer isn't by measuring how many years old Yirmiyahu is or looking how much of an adult he is. The answer is his ability to see Nevuah. And in that sense, a Na'ar can also mean someone studying to become a Navi. Now, if that's true, then the pasuk here is beautiful because Shmuel is actually both. Shmuel, we're going to see, is training to become a Navi under Eli. He's going to be a Na'ar, just like Yeshua is a Na'ar in front of Moshe. In a similar way, Shmuel is a Na'ar in front of Eli. Here, Shmuel physically is a Na'ar. He's a teenager. He's a young lad. And at the same time, he's also trained to become a Navi. He's also a Na'ar as far as Nevuah is concerned, as far as prophecy is concerned. And therefore, V'hanar Na'ar is a beautiful statement about the life of Shmuel. In the very beginning, this young boy, who was just brought up by his mother, is learning to become a Navi. And that's the background to his first Nevuah, which he gets in the beginning of Perek Gimel.